It's great to be here with you today. Thanks for taking time out of your busy evenings to be here to share this event and to share of your spirits and of your love. I want to start with a story. How many of you have ever ridden on a bus filled with Alzheimer's patients? Oh, I have. I used to drive the bus to the Sunshine Terrace Nursing Home Day Center, and I would go home every day just loving my job because the people were so funny. It made me laugh. They oftentimes got disoriented and couldn't remember who they were or where they were. I remember one time I was driving them home on the bus, and two women got in an argument about that very fact. Where were we? Well, the one woman said, "I think we're in Hiram." The other woman says, "No, I'm sure we're in Smithfield." Well, in all actuality, we were in Logan up there on the campus on that really steep and windy hill. Well, another Alzheimer's patient, recognizing we were on a steep and curvy hill, thought he would help out, and he said, "I don't think we're in Hiram or in Smithfield. I think we're at Lagoon on the roller coaster." Everybody hands up! Ah! Everybody when they were screaming and yelling like they love their kamikaze. Well, you know, and the funny thing is 25 people got a free ride on the roller coaster, and they didn't even have to buy a day pass. And then when we get the bump at the bottom of the hill, they got a free bounce back pass, so it worked for them. You know, though, I learned to love these people as I served them day in and day out, month after month. I came to grow to such a love for them that my heart swelled, just like the Grinch that stole Christmas, twice its size. As I would bathe them, and toilet them, and feed them, and exercise them, and dress them, and clean up after their accidents, I would notice that it was really hard physical work. And sometimes, I would complain. But every time I did complain, a still small voice, a heavenly influence, would whisper into my mind, "What would you do if someone had to do this for you?" Well, this voice said this to me over and over and over again until I finally had to say, "Stop saying that. You know, you're bugging me." But you know, it didn't take very long until my life seemingly changed overnight. And I soon was to learn what it was to feel like to be bathed and toileted and dressed and fed and had my accidents cleaned up with a caregiver. This is a challenging time. Well, my story began one night after work. I came home. The next morning upon waking up, I had violent shakes, and my body felt nauseous and fatigued. I didn't know what was wrong with me, so I called my mom, and I asked her if she would rush me to the doctor, which she did. Well, he did a routine examination, and he couldn't find anything wrong. And then my mom said, "Well, Kim has a lump in her breast. You know, I wonder if that could be anything." And I said, no, when I lived in Washington, I had a mammogram, and it showed it was just a cyst, so it's fine. Well, you know, he got a somber look on his face, and he said, "My wife of many years just passed away from cancer. I'd like to do a biopsy on it, if you would allow me to do such a thing." Well, I reluctantly agreed. Now, I had about a week to wait until I got the results of that biopsy, and so I began to pray fervently. I prayed for comfort, I prayed for strength, and I prayed for direction. Well, the Lord heard my prayer and answered it in a unique and interesting way. The day that I was going to find out that I actually did have breast cancer, I was awoken in the middle of the night. And in my room, there was a brilliant light that filled my room. As I looked into the light, I saw that it was filled with angels. There were so many of them that they were overlapping. And they had different colored hair, which surprised me, because I thought angels all had white hair. But they had different colored hair, and they were dressed in white, and they had gold belts. They were dancing and swaying to this ethereal music that was playing in the background. One of the angels, she came towards me, and I could feel this love that was just emanating from her. And she introduced herself to me as one of my elder twin sisters that had passed away as an infant many, many years ago. Well, now she was an adult, and she had come to give me a message of comfort and strength and direction. She told me that for many years I had felt like I wasn't valuable or I was not worth anything because of all the experiences in my life that had combined to cause me to have that feeling. But she said, "Something wonderful is going to happen." Well, I could believe when she said that I had that feeling of not feeling worth anything because my ex-husband, I had caught him in an affair with another woman, and when I countered him on it, he gave me a violent beating, which made me land up in the hospital for a while. I then divorced him and became a single parent. And so my self-esteem was sagging a little bit. But I wondered what this wonderful thing was. And then she said that the Savior loved me and that he wanted to help me with my life. Well, that was good news, and I was excited to hear that. And I know he loves all of us. He loves you, each one of you, and he wants to help each one of you with your lives as well. Well, I asked her when she said what the wonderful thing was. She made it sound like there was something even beyond that. And so I wondered what it was, but she only smiled and said, "Something wonderful is going to happen." And then she receded back with the other angels, and then they all receded through the wall. I was left there sitting kind of in the dusk of the morning, and I pinched myself to see if I was dreaming, and it hurt, so I knew I was awake. So I sat there and I pondered on it a little bit, thinking that Jesus was my friend and wanted to help me with my life, and something wonderful is going to happen. Well, it made me think of this song, and maybe you've heard of it. It's called Angels Among Us. Oh, I believe there are angels among us, sent down to us from somewhere above. They come to you and me in our darkest hour to teach us how to live, to show us how to give, to guide us with the light of love. Well, the scriptures, it says, have angels ceased to minister unto the children of men, made only by unbelief. So I believe, and I hope that each one of you believe, because angels can be a great support in our life. Sometimes they're seen, and sometimes they're unseen. Sometimes they're a heavenly angel, and sometimes they're an earthly angel. I imagine each one of you has an earthly angel that helps you in your life, and I imagine each one of you are an earthly angel to someone. But pray for the heavenly ones as well. They're a great instrument in your life and a source of help and hope. Well, you know, after this experience with the angels, I wasn't afraid to go back and get the hear about what my biopsy was, because I felt certain the wonderful thing was is that I didn't have cancer. So my mom and I went to the doctor's office, and we were sitting there giggling and laughing and teasing with each other when the doctor walked in. We were in high spirits, but when he walked in, he was not in high spirits. He seemed very somber and very worried. And so I said to him, "What do I have? Do I have hypoglycemia? Is that why I have the shakes? I thought maybe blood sugar was the cause." And he said, "No, Kim, sit down and take a chair. I have some bad news and some good news." And I said, "Well, what's the bad news?" And he said, "You have inductile carcinoma." And I said, "Inductile what?" And he said, "Advanced breast cancer. You're in the last stages of advanced breast cancer." Well, I was only 38 years old at the time, and that seemed like a big diagnosis for that kind of age. And I said, "Well, what does that mean for me then? How does that spell out?" What that means is that you're going to be very sick and nauseated and fatigued. You'll have to do surgery and radiation. And he said, "Yes, you're going to be very sick and nauseated." Well, I was already starting to feel that way, and I kind of figured that was the bad news. And so then I wondered, well, what is the good news? And so I asked him. Now listen to his reply. I love doctors, they make me laugh too. He looked at my chest, and then he said, "Well, your breasts are really small. Therefore, this whole process won't be that hard for you at all." Well, I thought that was funny, and I started to laugh. And in my mind, I started reversing the situation and turning the tables on him. And I'm known for writing music at the drop of a hat, so I wrote this song to immortalize that doctor and his words. Listen closely to the words. "Oh, I'm headed to the doctor. Good news is on the way. I had a lump within my breast. They removed it yesterday. But I'll be fine, I know, because I am young and really cute. The doctor said I have the news." And I said, "Well, then shoot." He said, we'll take a load off. Sit in this chair, my dear. I have a little news that will be hard for you to hear. I know you love your curly locks. I know you love your breasts. But they will be in the clinic while you are home at rest. Oh, you'll have chemo in the morning, be sick all through the night. But I have a feeling that you're going to be alright. Because I have some good news, your breasts are really small. Therefore, this whole process won't be hard for you at all. I looked straight at the doctor. Kidding, it's a joke. When he said no, I sputtered. When numb began to choke, I cleared my throat and stammered. How can it all be true? Size is not the issue when it's happening to you. Compose yourself with humor, my inner self called out. There has to be a little something here to laugh about. So I reversed it in my head, now in the doctor's chair, with stethoscope and white coat, telling him he'd lose his hair. He'd have chemo in the morning, be sick all through the night. But I had a feeling he was going to be alright, because he'd had a surgery to remove his thingamajig. But it really wouldn't matter, because he wasn't all of it. His Oscar Mayer ectomy wouldn't be hard at all. In fact, it would be easy, because he was twice small. My mom made me promise that I would never sing that song to anyone. And Gary, I'm keeping that promise. Well, you know, the doctor was right about a few things. I was sick and nauseated. I did lose my hair. And I did lose one breast. Now when I tell women that, they look me in the eye with compassion. When I tell men that, they look at both sides trying to figure out which one is real and which one is fake. I have to tell them, come on, step out of it. You'll never figure it out. I'm just too small. Well, all kidding aside, the next 3 years became a very harrowing experience. I went through the chemo and the radiation, 5 surgeries, and I did have to go through a bone marrow transplant as well. And all of these took a big toll on my health, and it began to deteriorate in a big way. What I found, as deep and as dark as the cloud can be, there can also be a silver lining that is just as beautiful. Well, that silver lining that I found was the love that people offered me. Family, friends, neighbors, children, you name it, everyone seemed to come out of the woodwork to serve and to love me. It was one of the most beautiful experiences of my life. As difficult as my trial was, I have to say that was the most beautiful experience I've had in my life, to feel the love so consistently from so many. There were people that brought me meals. I would oftentimes be sleeping, and I'd wake up and there'd be meals sitting there on by my bed, and I didn't even know who to thank. They would come over and clean my fridge and my freezer and vacuum my floor, take me to the doctors, and they would help me with my children, buy clothes for my children for school. They'd come over and laugh and sometimes cry with me, and sometimes just say a note of encouragement. Well, I felt so much charity that I decided to look it up in the scriptures and see what God had to say about charity. In 1 Corinthians in the Bible, in chapter 13, he tells us, charity is the pure love of Christ. Charity never faileth. That charity beareth all things, it believeth things, it hopeth all things, and it endureth all things. And a man who is found with charity in his heart will be well in the last day. Well, I thought it was so beautiful, it went on and it said a lot more about charity. And I thought, how will I remember it all? I know, I'll write a song. So I did. I wrote a song called Charity. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity can and be it not. And charity was of not itself, is not part of. Though I speak with tongue of men and angels, though I understand all mysteries, though I have all faith to move a mountain, I yet need charity. Charity beareth all things, and charity believeth all things, and charity hopeth all things, and charity endureth all things, and charity is truthful in all things, and charity is temperate in all things, and charity is pure in all things, and charity is proper in all things, and charity never and kindness and said, "Well, you don't need hair to be beautiful." Well, I did write a song about that, but I will sing it to you tonight. But you know, when he left, I decided I needed to see if that was true. So I took the 1,000-mile trek to the mirror. I was so weak at that point. That was a long trek over there. But I got to the mirror and I looked at my reflection. And what I could see was that physically I was hurting. I was bald, I didn't have any hair or any eyelashes, and I had folliculitis, which is a bad case of your skin breaking down. It looks like acne all over your body. I had, my eyes were bloodshot, and I had big canker sores all over my lips and inside my mouth from that extensive chemo that they'd given me. And as I looked at myself, the thing that stood out, though, were my eyes. They were big and brown, and they were sparkling, and they were the only thing with color on my face, except for my mole. And I realized that the light that was shining in my eyes was something that God was giving me. He was giving me a light that I couldn't generate on my own. He was giving me a faith and a hope and a courage to get through this experience. As I looked at myself for the first time since I'd been in cancer, I said, "I am beautiful. I am beautiful." Just through the love of God and the ability to have faith and hope He created beauty in. And I hope that each one of you will go home and look in the mirror and tell yourselves that. And don't let anyone ever tell you otherwise, yourself included. I can remember this little song, I'll sing it. How could anyone ever tell you you were anything less than beautiful? How could anyone ever tell you you were less than whole? How could anyone fail to notice that your loving is a miracle? How could you know you're connected to my soul? We're all connected to each other in one way or another, and as we serve and love one another, we become even more deeply connected. That was one of the biggest lessons that I have learned in my near-death experience, which I'll share with you in a minute, is that love and service are the key. They are the things that you learn over there, is about love. Well, you know, my cancer kept getting worse, and I realized I got in the hospital for 3 weeks. I had E. coli and another bacteria called C. difficile, and I wasn't able to kick it because I didn't have an immune system. And all the medications they had put me on didn't seem to kick it either. And so I knew I was dying. At a certain point, I just realized that I wasn't going to make it through this. And I was afraid to die by myself. And so I asked the doctors if he would unhook me from all the different apparatuses they had on me and let me go home to die in peace with my mom and surrounded by love. Well, the doctor, after some convincing, finally agreed to let me go and stay at my mom's. Well, she ran to the little hydraulic bed and put it in her little spare bedroom. And when she got me home, she tucked me in, and as soon as she left the room, I decided it was time to pray to be released. And my kidneys were like jabbing through my back, and I'd be hot, and I'd be cold, and I was nauseated and weak. And I was just so tired of the battle. It had been a long, hard fight. And I just felt like I was a burden to everyone. You know, I felt like people had had to care for me for so long that they'd be better off without me. Now, that probably wasn't good thinking, but it's where I was at the point. And so I started praying and asking God if he would release me, if he would bring me home. And he heard my prayer, and he answered it in a way that I didn't expect. He allowed me to have a glimpse of heaven, just enough to answer some questions, just enough to give me some hope, and something to hold on to, and then he sent me back. So I'll share with you what I learned. As I was praying, all of a sudden, I found myself, my spirit, up on the ceiling. And at first I was disoriented, and I didn't know what had happened, and I looked down, and I saw a body laying in a bed. It came a little bit closer, and as I got closer, I saw that, in fact, it was my body. It was white and bald, and it looked pretty ill. And it kind of gave me a feeling of repulsion because it looked so sick. And yet on the other hand, it gave me a feeling of great love because it had served me so well for so many years. Well, as I was sitting there contemplating the strange circumstance I had found myself in, a man appeared to my right-hand side. He was dressed in white, and he looked like he had really good integrity. That's what he felt like. I didn't know him, but he motioned for me to follow him. He didn't speak to me. Well, I didn't know what else to do, so I followed him, and he went through the ceiling, and so I kind of started through the ceiling thinking that was going to hurt. You know, I was still thinking a little bit in mortal terms. But I went through the ceiling, and it didn't hurt. And I thought that was kind of novel. Over there, you travel really fast. You don't have to, like, you know, get on a car or a train or a bus or anything. You think someplace, and you're there instantly. So he took me to this beautiful heavenly meadow. And I love to garden. I love to have flower gardens and good at flower gardening. And so they took me to this meadow that was surrounded with hundreds, thousands of roses. And I've always had rose gardens when I've had a house that's allowed the space. And there was beautiful different colors. And the sky was kind of pastels with blues. And I did see birds. People say, did you see animals? That's the only place that I saw animals was the birds in the sky. But so I imagine there's other animals there too. As I went over to the roses, I cupped them in my hands, and they were singing this beautiful little song, welcoming me to this new ethereal dimension. I come back, and I see roses, I cup them in my hand, and I'm like, sing, darn you. I know you can do it. I never do, though. But anyway, so as I was looking at the roses, and I tried to look for crabgrass or dandelions, there was nothing. Just
beautiful plush green.
Well, the man that had taken me there, he was in a hurry to get moving, so he motioned for me to follow him again. We came to two cities we passed, and one was of greater brightness or glory than the other one. But up in the distance, straight ahead, I saw this beautiful city that was shimmering with so much light that it was just as brilliant as the sun, the rays that were coming off of it. And I said, oh, I want to go there. And when I said I wanted to go there, we were in the city on the street. And it was kind of interesting because if you notice, I landed in this direction and I saw that the streets were paved in gold. And then I looked up and there was this beautiful building that looked like a temple, only much more magnificent than even a temple. It was so beautiful. And there was a big building on the side and it had mortars in the diamond, big mortars. And there was angels on the grassy areas on both sides, and they were talking, and they were conversing with one another. And I wondered why they weren't coming over and chipping the gold off the street and putting it into a bucket, because I wanted to. I guess didn't need to. Anyway, but what I enjoyed about watching the angels were they were so happy, contentment, and peace. I didn't feel any, like, strife or inner feelings of hardship, or they just seemed like they were at rest and happy to be with one another. Well, the man that was my guide, he motioned for me to follow him. He took me into the building with the diamonds. And when we went in, it was a dark staircase, and he took me up to a room and motioned for me to go in. Well, as I went in, I saw an interesting sight. I'm LDS. I don't know, there's probably a lot of different denominations here. And I read books, near-death books from every denomination and have enjoyed, you know, the people that they've met that have meant something in their life. Well, I met a person that would be important in my life. I was allowed to meet Joseph Smith, who was the first prophet of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And he was in front of a group of people teaching them about the Savior. When he saw me, he threw out his arms, and he came over, and he hugged me, and he gave me the best hug I've ever been given. He had so much integrity and love and kindness, and he had a bit of merriment in his eyes, like he was ready to play a trick on me at any moment. I could tell he was a jokester, and he was happy. Well, he motioned for me to look down at the audience, and as I looked down, I saw that my friend Cindy, who had been killed in a car accident when she was in high school, was sitting on the front row. Well, when she had been killed, I had felt sad because she was investigating and learning about the Savior. And I felt sad when she died because I thought, well, now how will she learn? And I still had a lot to learn about heaven. And he winked at me and told me, you know, that he thought she was in good hands, that he could teach her about the Savior. And then she winked at me to let me know that she was doing okay and she was happy. And so I was happy to see her. Well, I was allowed to see just different little vignettes here and there. And it's answered a lot of my questions and probably given me just as many back in return. And so I can only tell you what I saw because I don't know any more than what I saw. But the next place I was taken was to another room. And when I opened the door there, my grandmother was in there and she was teaching in front of a group of people. So I realized that instruction does go on in the heavens. And so when she saw me, she once again threw out her arms and greeted me with a hug. And then she took me over and introduced me to the people, and they were my ancestors. Some of them were dressed in period clothes and some of them were dressed in, you know, white. And I think it was so I could see what era they came from. Had a few more things happen within that. But she was doing genealogy work with them and teaching them how they should connect with me to get their genealogy work done. And so I found that fascinating. Well, I was then taken to, I love music and I've been involved in music for as long as I remember. And so I was shown what I had done a little bit in the pre-existence, probably just a glimpse of what I've learned in the pre-existence. But I was shown some of my musical heritage. I won't go into that in depth, but I was shown some of the things that I learned, some of the classes. I saw myself as a younger spirit and as an older spirit taking music theory classes, learning how to do music. And I saw that they know so much more about music over there than what we ever dreamed of here in this world. They can sing higher notes, they can play sweeter notes, they can talk a musical language that kind of just blew my mind because I didn't even know what they were talking about. And I've taken music in college and I didn't even know some of the concepts or terms they were talking about. Anyway, so I was shown a little bit about that. But one of the next places I was taken was I was allowed to meet my mother in heaven. And I always tell this gingerly, but I feel like the Spirit has asked me to share my story, and it's part of my story, so I share it.
I believe the reason I was allowed to meet my mother in heaven was because my mother's heart was sad. Because my children, I had three children, 16 and 14 and 11-year-olds. When I went through cancer, my ex-husband, he kept them for a little while and he didn't want them anymore. And I wasn't able to care for them because I was in the hospital so much. So they went into six different foster homes. And some of these foster homes were not good environments. So I'd have to call up and tell them what they were doing, and then they'd move them to another foster home. And so these kids got removed and moved and moved. And so I felt like I was this terrible mom because I couldn't take care of them. Even though I was ill, I still had those feelings. And so my mother in heaven allowed me to see that many of her children suffer and that she's okay with the cycle of life that includes suffering. She took me to third world countries here on this planet and showed me orphanages that had little babies, little toddlers. There was usually about 20 to 30 in a room, and they were little makeshift cribs. And there was usually one or two caretakers helping to take care of them. These babies were scantily dressed, and most all of them were malnourished and starving. And I remember thinking of starving. I remember thinking that it was a worse pain than what cancer was. And I thought cancer was pretty painful. But the interesting thing that she showed me about these babies was that they had this little aura of light that came off their bodies, and it extended about a quarter to a half an inch. Well, as she took me to these different orphanages, I was allowed to see at this one orphanage, my earthly mother has done a ton of humanitarian work for the babies. She knits and sews and crochets and does all sorts of things like booties and hats and diapers and blankets and you name it, she's made it for the babies. Well, I was allowed to see where these items were being taken. And so I remember the one where I was being shown this, and there was a nun in the one, was one of the caretakers, and another lady that was kind of dressed in secondhand clothing. And as they were bringing in this truckload of items from my mother, they started putting them on the babies. And the interesting thing happened is they picked up the babies and loved them, and were giving them service by putting something warm and cozy on them. Their light would jump. It would go far, far out. And I was so amazed by that process, that how a little love brings light not only to the giver, but to the receiver. And I realized that each one of us can extend the light in one another by doing this. And Christ is a being of light. And if we want to be more like Him, then that is the way to do it, is to love and to serve. Well, she showed me so many of these orphanages and so many of these babies and with their light jumping. I loved that part, but I didn't like their suffering. And finally, I begged her to show me no more. And so she said, well, I wanted to show you the cycle of life, and that I'm okay with it. I'm okay that we have to sometimes go through suffering, because it teaches character. It teaches us long-suffering, patience. It teaches us humility. It even teaches us confidence. It teaches us how to have compassion and kindness. These are all godly qualities. They teach us how to be Christ-like. She said it was okay for us to pass through things, that we might learn these things. Well, she then took me and showed me then she asked me too. She said, promise me that when you go back, that you will be brave so that your mother can continue to bless the lives of those less fortunate than you, for you at least have a mother that loves you, and these children do not. So I promised her with my fingers crossed, because I really didn't want to go back. I didn't want to get back in that sick body. I liked it over here. I had my hair back, my breast back. I felt good. I had strength and vitality. And the air over there feels like you're breathing in love. You're breathing in rest. It's so peaceful. Well, she took me and showed me another scene with my son. He, at that point, was back with his dad for a little bit. And he was fighting with his stepmom. And they were in a very heated argument. And I remember thinking, oh, that anger hurt me, and I thought, I have to remember if I ever go back, that anger hurts my guardian angels. It's the worst emotion to get caught up and stay in. Of course, anger is a normal emotion, but to stay caught up in it is destructive to not only yourself, but those around you. And so as I was watching these two fighting with one another, she had this belt on, and this belt was about this wide, and it was the most unusual belt. It was a sea belt. I could see all these pictures of the sea, and I could see like a turbulent ocean. It was dark, and then I could see the sun setting. It was pink, and then I could see yellow, and I could see the dolphins and the whales and the goldfish. It was just this moving belt of the sea, and I thought, wow, that's beautiful. And I reached out to touch it, and she flowed backwards. And I thought, oh, she's so stingy. And that wasn't a good thing to face, but I learned over there very quickly that people, they don't use their mouth to speak over there, they think through thought. And so she heard my thought when I said she was stingy, and she started to chuckle. And then as I kind of have to remember to be careful what I think. And so if you ever get caught in being critical and thinking critical thoughts in your mind, you might want to work on that. You're going to be embarrassed. It's like one time I was walking to Walmart with my daughter, and there was this woman in front of us, and she was really large. And I told my daughter, you know, be careful about what she thinks after this experience. And she's like, Mom, don't even think it, or you'll have to do it. Anyway, so be careful about what you think. Anyway, I reached out to touch this belt again, and as I went to touch it, she flowed back from me again. And once again, before I could check my thought again, I thought, oh, she's so stingy. She just kind of again laughed at me. It's like a two-year-old who's trying to pull at your earring. You don't get mad at them because they're curious and you laugh with them. Well, that's what she was doing with me. And she said, the reason that you don't need to touch this belt is you have one of your own. I looked down and I didn't see one, and I told her so. And she said, well, it's symbolic of a mother's love. And you have a lot of a mother's love. And it's deep and as varied as the ocean. And then she brought this truck filled with oranges. They're going to come cavalcading down my head. And I wondered if it would hurt. They were special oranges. And each orange is a little video of something that I had done with my kids and that they had done with me. And I was able to integrate all of them. You can have many different senses of it. They say you can have like 50 different senses. And one of them is you can integrate a lot of thoughts all at once. And I was able to have this motherhood review of my life. And I could see that I had a deep love for my children. So this period of time when I wasn't being able to give them the love that I wanted to, she was showing me that things compile. Do the best you can where you're at in the situation you're in. And it all works out for your own good. My son, when he was fighting with his stepmom, he couldn't see us, and he couldn't see my mother in heaven or me, but we could see them. Well, she reached down in the horse, in the belt, and pulled out a seahorse, and then she took it and she tried to put it in his hand. And I thought, why is she doing that? I didn't understand, you know, because he kept jerking away, and I thought it was hurting his hand. And she just kept being persistent. But finally, he grabbed the seahorse, although he didn't know it. He grabbed the seahorse and he started shaking it in his hand. And I said, what does that mean? And she said, when you go back, I want you to ask your sister, and she'll tell you. Well, she was once again setting it up that I would be going back. And when I did go back, what I found out, I asked my sister. She's an artist, and she paints seascapes, so she's studied the sea animals. And she said that a seahorse, a mother, doesn't have a pouch. And so they bear the babies, but then the father has the pouch, and they give the little baby to the father seahorse, and then he raises the baby. And so she was showing me that at that moment she was okay with my son being raised by his dad, that I was supposed to be okay with that cycle as well. I learned a lot about having to, she showed me another thing about forgiveness, which I think is really important, because I think that was the other third ingredient besides service and love that I learned about, was forgiveness. Forgiveness is another big key of what this whole life is about, is learning to forgive. She showed me my son when he was yelling at his stepmom, and she said, Dustin has a lot to learn, but I love him. And I said, yeah, he does have a lot to learn, but he's young, he'll learn it. And then she went to the girl that had stolen my husband, and I still had a lot of anger and bitterness towards her at that point in time. And she said, Nanya has a lot to learn, but I love her. And I thought, how can you love her? You know, she did me wrong. How can you love her? Why aren't you mad at her like I am? But she held this stance that she loves all her children, and we all have something to learn. It's not our place to judge. It's our place to forgive. She taught me a lot about that. Well, then she came to me. She turned and looked at me, and she said, Kim, I love you, but you have a lot to learn. And I was like, what? You're putting me on the same plane as Nanya? You're saying that we're in the same spot? You love me and we both have a lot to learn? Well, I have reflected on that comment more than almost anything in my near-death experience over and over. Because how many times are we offended in life by someone, by a word or a deed or an action? It's easy to become offended and have our feelings hurt and sever a relationship or sever something that we were going to, that we were enjoying. You know, maybe even sever a relationship with God, because maybe we feel like He offended us. It's easy to be offended. And she was showing me that in all situations, look at it with an eye of love and an eye of forgiveness. Which I can say now, I have forgiven Anya, and we are good friends. I just sent her a Mother's Day present and talked on the phone, and we're good friends now. And I found that forgiveness feels a lot better than anger. The next place I was taken, I was shown the Savior. You know, have you ever thought if you were to meet the Savior, where you would meet Him? I would think that He would take me to the most beautiful place on heaven or earth, you know? But that's not where He chose to take me. He took me to a part in my life that was very, very challenging. As a young child, I had grown up on a pig farm. I won't go into that, but there was a lot of, you know, abusive and hard things that went on that farm. And He took me back to those days. What happened is I came into this scenario, and I could see my younger self, and she was all, I took care of the pigs, so she was standing in the pig manure, and I could see that she, I could see what she was wearing. I thought, wow, I remember those clothes. And as she was standing there, I could see that my younger self was frightened, and I wondered why she was so frightened. And then I looked out, and I saw this army of evil. Now, she couldn't see it, but I could see on both sides of the veil. I could see her side, and I could see the spiritual side. And what I saw on the other side of the veil was an army of evil spirits marching towards her. They were marching in place, but they weren't getting any closer, but they were close enough to generate fear. And as I looked at them, they had these instruments of war, and I thought that they might hurt her or me, so I stood there for the longest time. I was kind of floating in the air, and she was here, and they were there. And I was wondering what I should do. And then the thought came to me that I should pray for deliverance. And so I began to pray that God would deliver me from these evil demons. Well, as I prayed, all of a sudden I heard this beautiful chuckle to my right-hand side. And I glanced over, and as I looked up, the Savior was standing beside me. Light was streaming from Him 5 to 6 feet, and it was so brilliant. I just glanced at Him. Now, you might think this next part is funny, but I was afraid to turn and look at Him for a couple of reasons. Number one, I thought if I turned my back on the army of evil, they might slice and dice me, and I was afraid of that. The other thing I was afraid of is I hadn't lived a perfect life. Have any of you? I haven't. You know, I've tried to do good in life, but I've made mistakes. And I was afraid if I turned to God and look at Him, what will He do? Will He, you know, cast me into hell? Will he beat me with 100 stripes? I mean, I didn't know what He would do, and I was a little bit nervous about that. So then I just kind of stood frozen in place, once again staring at the evil people. I sat there for another really long time, and finally, He would keep chuckling intermittently, and with this chuckle came the thought that He found it rather humorous that my fear of evil was greater than my faith in the delivering power of God. My fear of evil was greater than my faith in the power of God. Now, not once did He look at His watch and say, could you hurry? You know, I'm an important person. I got other things to do. He just let me take my time and do what I needed to do. Finally, I decided that no matter what, I was going to turn and face Him, no matter what happened. And so as I turned, the most beautiful and glorious sight beheld my eyes. He was so beautiful, and His eyes are blue. People say, how can He have blue eyes? Well, if God is His Father, could He not have blue eyes? They were streaming this blue, and the light was coming out so bright, so brilliantly white that I could barely make out His features. And as I looked at Him, He motioned for me to look back behind. And as I did, I saw that the army of evil had fled. As I looked back, He said, you spent a lot of time looking at the darkness. Kim, look to the light and live. And I was looking at the light. He was the light. He told me that I had spent so much time looking in the darkness. When we get caught up in anger or fear or worry or anxiety, any of the negative emotions, we're in essence looking at the army of evil. We are in essence looking at fear, and we're looking at the negative side, the dark side. He was saying, turn from the dark, turn from those negative emotions, and look at happy thoughts. Find a way to be happy. Find a way to think positive, pure, clean, virtuous, noble, kind, good, happy thoughts. Do things that increase light. Serve one another. Love one another. Love yourself. Forgive yourself. Forgive others. Sometimes that takes a little time, but be persistent. You know, pray for the ability to heal. If you're wounded in some area in your heart, pray for those thorns to be removed from you. Well, then he asked me the most important question I have ever been asked in my life. He said, Kim, what would you ask of me? Now stop and think, if the Savior of the world were asking you what he could do to serve you, I often think he gave me the answer before I even thought of it, because what came into my mind seemed like the perfect answer. What I wanted to do was I wanted to know what every good emotion felt like, this perfected celestial state. I felt like if I could feel it, I could remember it. If I could remember it, I could become it. I could practice it, and I could see it when I saw it witnessed. Well, he invited me then to extend my hand into his light, and as I did, it would be as a grid, and I would be able to feel any emotion I wanted to at the perfected state. So I extended my hand, and I felt love, and peace, and virtue, and hope, and kindness, and forgiveness, empathy. I felt any emotion I could think of, until I was vibrating in such a state of joy and love that it was such an ecstasy that I can't even describe it. It's worth living life well if we get to be in the presence of the Savior and be able to feel that type of a feeling. Well, after that, then he took me to another place. This wasn't a place that was hard in my childhood. It was a time that was hard for him in mortality. He took me to the crucifixion. I wasn't allowed to see the garden. I wished I would have been able to see that, but he took me to the crucifixion. And it was absolutely the most humbling sight my life have ever seen. He was nailed on the cross in the wrist and the palm. He had the thorns around his head and the gash in his side. He had a loincloth on that was muddy, and I remember thinking that was odd. I'd never stopped to think that it might be muddy. He was not laying there peacefully. Sometimes you see pictures where he's just thinking about the day. It wasn't like that at all. He had his mouth, his jaw was so wide open that I thought it would literally break at the hinges. And he was shaking so violently, and then he would raise up, and then he would lower down to take the pressure off his hands, and then to take the pressure off of his feet. But he was shaking like so violently that I wanted to go up and rip the nails out of his hands. I wanted to free him. I wanted to save him. And I told him so. And what he said to me is, for this cause was I born into the world, that I might save you. And then he said, Kim, give me your pain. Well, I didn't want to give him my pain, because it looked like he had plenty, and I didn't want to give him more. And so I told him so. And he said, again, for this cause was I born into the world, that I might save you. This was his mission. And how often do we hold on to our pain, whether it's anger or hurt or judgment? How often do we hold on to our pain or even illness and say, this is mine, I'm not going to give it to the Lord because it's mine, I worked for it, I deserve it. And we hold on to it so tight. What if we would go to him and give him our burdens and let him ease our burdens day by day, step by step, thought by thought? What if we would do that? Would our life be easier? Would our world be a peaceful place? I think so. I think this world would be a much more harmonious place if people would turn their hearts and let him help. Well, then he asked me a third time, would you like to have your pain removed? I did want to have my pain removed. And you see, he's already offered the gift of the atonement. All we have to do is accept it. Accept it. It's like a gift that's being given, and if we don't accept the gift, then the gift is for naught. And so I told him I would like to have my pain removed. And instantly as I did, it seemed to just come up and out of my body and into his torso, and he lunged as he took it on. And then I was pain-free. And I remember that was the most amazing miracle, that Christ could take my pain. And not only could he, but he wanted to. I mean, how many other friends do you have that say, let me take your pain? Can I have your pain? You know, most friends would like to listen and help you, but they don't really want to get on. They will help you through it. No, he's willing to take it on. Well, I learned a lot from the Savior. I learned that love and forgiveness and the atonement is real. Well, the next place I'll just kind of briefly skip over. I wish a time in my childhood when my twin sisters, they were the oldest, moms had 10 kids, they were the oldest two. I'm the sixth in the lineup. And they had died as infants. They lived about a week, and they were 3 months premature and had passed on. Well, I saw them helping my mother in a situation my mom had gotten MS, multiple sclerosis, and so she had trouble with fatigue and with muscle movements. And so I saw them on both sides when she was combing my hair and washing it when I was a little girl. I saw them in adult form, and they were helping her spiritually. She didn't know they were there, but I could see them. And I saw them, they guided my brothers and sisters towards things that they now do in adulthood. She guided them towards the talents, and me too. There was Lawrence Welk show on, and she showed me the girl that was singing on Lawrence Welk, and she kept whispering to my little child's ear, Kim, look at the TV. And when I looked at the TV, I would see this girl singing, and I thought, someday, my girl, I want to sing. And then the angel said to me, she goes, that's right, Kim, when you grow up, you want to sing. And I saw how she was inspiring each of my sisters and brothers to recognize their talents. So as a young age, they're growing up, hearing these little bits of inspiration. And have you ever found that with some of your talents that you have, that thoughts have come into your mind, like, you know, you'd make a great violin player, or hey, maybe you're interested in playing soccer, or, you know, maybe crochet great, or you're a good mechanic. There's so many things that have probably come into your mind, even guided to learn about. I submit there's probably some help from the other side to guide you on your pathway here, in your mission here on life. The next place I landed was at my sister's house in Logan. She was studying to become a therapist. It was interesting because when I landed, I landed in her wall. I was halfway in and halfway out of her wall. My head, my torso was in and my feet were outside. And so I kind of looked at my predicament and I thought, oh, this is kind of strange. But I pulled myself through. Once again, that didn't hurt. But then I was standing in my sister's room and I saw her working on the computer on her thesis. And there was this really cute angel helping her. He had on this white toga and this like green stuff around his head. And I didn't know what that meant. And he had really blue eyes and kind of reddish, silverish, blondish hair. And, you know, he made my heart thump, you know, I was single and same here. And as I was looking at him, he turned around and looked at me with his beautiful blue eyes and he said, Kim, you need to get back in your body. It's dying and your mission is not yet complete. Well, I didn't want to get back in my body. It was sick and decrepit and bald and I didn't want to do it. And so I thought he gave me is, he commanded armies of thousands. I don't know when he lived on earth, but he must have been some kind of army guy, you know, in the old days. And he gave me this feeling like he commanded armies of hundreds, thousands, and they had obeyed him. And here I was, a mere mortal girl, and I wasn't obeying him. He wasn't quite frustrated but angry, but he wasn't quite pleased either. And so I didn't want to annoy him, so I went to the other room and floated in there. And my two little nieces, they were 6 and 8, and they were sitting on separate couches. And there was 3 angels around the one niece and 4 angels around the other one. And the 3 angels were singing, and they were singing a song about that the family loved. My sister just gone through divorce, so they were singing about how Heavenly Father still loved them, the angels loved them, Mommy and Daddy still loved them, and that, you know, that families could still be happy even though there was a divorce. And they were singing this little song to her. And the other ones were teaching a story about the same concept. Well, I was more zoned in on the music, and one of the angels from the trio, she came up and got kind of close to me and said, Kim, you need to get back in your body. It's dying, and your mission is not yet complete. Well, I told her I didn't want to. And she said, well, Nikki, the little girl she was singing to, she said, she's been praying that you won't die. And if you die, her faith will be shaken, and she will not be able to complete the mission that she was called here on this earth to do. And I said, well, she can't love me that much. And she said, she does. I found over there the angels, they have a task, and they're not there to argue or to contend with you. They deliver their message, and then they go back to doing what they're doing. And she went back and started singing. And all of a sudden, this big feeling started coming over me that I needed to get back in my body. I needed to hurry. Well, I didn't know how, first of all. And second of all, I didn't want to. But I really didn't even know how. But so I floated back into the other room where the cute angel was, and he looked up at me like, you're still here? And just then, like I say, there's many senses over there where you can do things that you can't do here. And so this is one of those things. Just then the phone rang, and I saw my sister pick it up, and I could hear my mom on the other end. And mom was crying, and she was saying, we've lost her, Kim has died. Now my body was back in this town with my mom, and my spirit was here with my sister and Logan. And so mom was crying, and I tried to, like, you know, yell out, I'm not dead. I'm more alive than I've ever been. I feel healthier than I've ever been. I'm not dead, guys. I'm not dead. But to them, I was dead. And so my sister said, well, put the phone up to her ear. Let me talk to her. So I didn't see them do that because I was in that room, but I guess mom put the phone up to my body. And then I wanted to talk, and because you use your thinking over there, now I had to try to figure out how to use my mouth. And so I started trying to form words in spirit. That's really hard because you don't use your mouth. But I was trying to do it. Finally, it was interesting. As I spoke, the words came out on the phone. We don't know how this happened. Mom did not hear, she didn't hear anything with the body. My body was still stone cold, quiet. They couldn't find a breath or a pulse, and my body was getting cold. I've talked to doctors, it takes about 20 to 30 minutes for the body to get that cold. But my sister could hear me, so somehow I was able to communicate loudly enough that she was able to hear me on the phone. And I told her that I didn't want to come back, that I wasn't dead, I was alive, and that there was a cute angel helping with her thesis. And she said, well, how do you know that I'm working on my thesis? And I said, because I can see you. And she said, well, I'm always working on my thesis. You could have guessed that. And she said, what am I wearing? So I told her what she was wearing. And then she says, well, maybe you could have guessed that too. What are my kids wearing? And I said, well, I can't guess that. I said, let me go look. I can't remember. So I floated in, saw what her kids were wearing, and I came back, and I told her what her kids were wearing. And then she said, I don't know how you're doing this, but you're freaking me out. So she said, could you get back in your body? Because mom told me it's cold and you're dying. And then she started to cry, and she said, if you die, I think mom will die. She's fought for 3 long years for you to live. And if she dies, and both of you die, she says, I don't think I could make it. Well, instantly I remembered the promise that I had made my mother in heaven, that I'd be brave so that my earthly mother could continue to make items for the babies. And I thought, well, if my mom dies, then the babies will have to suffer, or they might die as well. And that was too much. I didn't want the babies to suffer more on my account. So I said, okay, I'll go back. And so instantly, as I said I'd go back, I was whistling through this tunnel, saw a man crouched down in there, and he was trying to decide if he should come or go. And I thought, how come he gets to decide? But I guess I'd already made the decision. So I was taken back. I could see this light, like they talk about the light at the end of the tunnel. It was actually a portal hole to my body. And as I came through the light, I was standing right in front of my body, back at where my mom was at. And I looked at my body once again, felt the repulsion, and I felt the love. I felt a little more repulsion this time because I had to get into it again. But I got up and I lay down horizontally, and as I did, I sunk into it, and then I was stuck. You know, I couldn't get out anymore. I was in there. And what I felt, though, the instant that I was in my body, I felt a cold come over me that was so extreme. My entire life, I've never felt that cold. I felt like I had frostbite, and if I moved even a finger or a joint, it would literally snap in two. And so I started screaming, I'm cold, I'm cold, I'm cold. Mom came running, and she brought blankets and stacked them about 3 feet high, got hot water bottles, heating blankets, and finally jumped in and gave me her body heat to try to warm me up. And eventually I was able to come back around to some semblance of warmth. And as I did, the Holy Spirit whispered in my mind that he said that I would get better, and in due time I would be able to use this experience for good. And this experience happened 13 years ago, and about 2 years ago, every time I would pray or ask God what I should do with my life, he would say, write your book, tell your story, sing your songs. And I didn't know how to write a book, but I thought, well, okay, I've written articles for magazines, I'll give it a shot. And so I did what he asked me to do. I was obedient. And I hope that my story in some way can help you to see that the love of God is real, that heaven is real, it's beautiful. You have angels helping and assisting you. You have a mother from the Father in heaven who loves you a great deal. And that suffering has purpose. And that as we forgive and forget, that life is easier on us and everyone else. I wrote a song, it's called The Healer's Hands, and it is my testimony of Christ and how he healed me. And it's going to be with a little slideshow. Carpenter's heart healed me today. Carpenter's hands molded with
fading away. Eyes of love and gold I could not see. He cleansed and healed the loneliness in me. I walked in the darkness. He offered me light. He quenched my fear. My blindness sight, color, death, and joy to all I see. His love illuminates the best in me. Now I feel the healer's heart. I'm becoming now his work of art. I thought I would know such of the masters, and I felt the dross to consume my gold, to refine, polishing my life until I shine with helping hands and healing hearts. It's time to share the master's art, helping hands and healing hearts.
Testimony that I do know God lives love this, and that He does have healing hands and a healing heart, and that He loves each one of you individually and completely. He knows your story, He knows your ache, He knows your joys and your successes, and He wants to share them all with you and be with you through every step of the way. I hope you'll turn your heart to Him in a full and a big way. He's there for you. I say these things. Thank you.